surely He remembers me. What a great thought that we serve a personal God. The kids are being dismissed for junior church. If you would take your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. If you were looking at your bulletin, you would hopefully recognize that that is not Gloria Clark that just sang. That's Brother Tim. Thank you for filling in this morning. And if you're looking up this way, you'll notice that this is not Pastor Stephen standing in front of you, but he is with his family up at a missions conference in Michigan. So do remember to pray for them. Ask God to give them a good conference and safety on the road and sanity traveling with that many kids on the way back. It should be a fun trip for him. And as he returns, hopefully next Sunday, we'll look forward to having him back in his regular place. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, 6, and 7, you have the dedication of the temple that Solomon built for the Lord. As you know, the tabernacle was where the Lord dwelt up until this point. And I think the adult Sunday school is actually getting some good teaching on that. Even had a little hands-on experience this morning. And the tabernacle was where God dwelt for many, many years. Now, Solomon built a temple to him and brought the Ark of the Lord, which was representative of the presence of God, from the tabernacle into the temple, into the most holy of place called the Holy of Holies. And that is where the Ark of the Covenant was to rest permanently in this temple. Once this was done, Solomon had singers and instructed them to sing praises to God. And by the way, I appreciated the singing this morning. I really enjoyed that, and it's amazing when everything comes together and bodies are healthy and voices work and people are right with the Lord and you can genuinely sing to the Lord the praises due unto His name. Thank you for that. And these people thank God for what He was doing among them, the children of Israel. And this was a very high time for the children of Israel spiritually. Solomon led in public prayer and began to preach quite a sermon for a politician. Of course, Solomon was a king, but I longed to hear some of the politicians of this country preach and pray the way he did, and some amazing truths about God. Which one interesting thing in chapter 6, verse number 8, he talks about the difference of his father planning the temple and him getting to build it. And let me just say, kind of as a side note this morning, that we all have goals, ideas, and dreams. But for many of us, those dreams are not going to be fulfilled by us in our generation. Much of the time, we have to lay the groundwork for someone else in the next generation. And I see several missionaries here who have done that. And I am honored to be in the same service with you. If I'd have known you were coming, I'd have requested you speak, because you have laid groundwork for other people to take it to the next level in their generation. But if God has laid something on your heart, understand this, there may be a certain aspect of what God has laid on your heart that maybe your group of people, maybe your church, maybe this church, maybe your community, maybe the world is not ready for. And God laid it on your heart as preliminary. So do just like David did. Do everything you can to prepare for that success for the next generation. But Solomon ends this brief message. He continues with a prayer of dedication and sanctifies the temple to the Lord. And God responds to that by filling the temple so full of His glory that everyone had to pause what they were doing. There's lots and lots of busy work that goes on at the temple and in the tabernacle. And yet all of this busyness stopped. And everyone bowed in spontaneous worship of the Lord because they could do nothing else. They could not continue ministering. When God showed up in this way, they could not continue doing their normal responsibilities. Then they all sang and gave God praise for His goodness and for His mercy. Then in chapter 7, where we're going to be this morning, it starts with thousands and thousands of sacrifices being offered to the Lord, and the congregation was then dismissed back to their homes. Solomon went back to the palace, and there he dreams a dream. This section of scripture we're looking at this morning is a record of that dream, and this dream of Solomon is actually his second one. You remember the first time he dreamed a dream and asked God for wisdom. This is the second dream that we know about that God came to him and spoke with him via a dream. You look with me, please, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 12. In verses 12 and 13, you have the second dream that Solomon dreamed. It's introduced. God reaffirms the temple worship, and then he has some warnings for Solomon. The Lord appeared unto Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people, then he gave some conditions for spiritual and physical healing. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Then in 15 and 16, the promise of answered prayer again. This is a theme over and over again. If you pray, God will hear. Verse 15, now my eyes shall be opened, my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Then God lays out a three-step plan for sustained blessing. Verse 17, as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgment, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail of thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But what if he does not do this? 19 and 22, God warns again of future destruction and removal if false religion replaces genuine worship. But, verse 19, if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house which is high shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it, so that they shall say, why hath the Lord done so unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. Interestingly, the point of this dream was not to correct social evils, nor was it to prepare for some sort of future famine, or to avoid physical harm the same way that other dreams in the Bible had been given. The reason for this dream was merely instructional. It was a blueprint, if you will, a guarantee for the people of God to sustain blessing. In the passage before us, specifically verse 17, God gives us a three-step plan for sustaining spiritual blessing. Brother Dave, would you stand and ask God's blessing on the rest of this service, please? So what is this three-step plan for sustaining spiritual blessing? I mean, think about this. Israel had been unbelievably blessed at this point. God had given them peace from war. He had accepted the temple and established that as his worship center. Financially, they were the most wealthy nation on earth underneath the leadership of Solomon. And so they were set forth with one of the most daunting tasks that I think anyone could ever have. And it was a challenge that few in history have ever been able to successfully accomplish. It's that elusive life of sustained blessing. See, a lot of times we can endure the low times, but when God gives us success, we often struggle with it. And I think a lot of times the things that we want to see God do in our country, in our own homes, in our church, wherever we are passionate about God doing His work, many times it's not because God has to take us lower and lower. It's because God can't trust us with that kind of success. And so here you have Solomon, and God is in the middle of all of this wonderful, wonderful happenings. I mean, these people had prosperity. These people had peace. These people had the presence of God. I'd say that's pretty much utopian. And yet God, knowing the nature of man and knowing what was in man's heart, he said, this is important enough for me to interrupt Solomon's sleep. This is important enough for me to dedicate 11 verses of Scripture, because this is something that mankind struggles with perpetually. And you know, if we look at our own lives, we see oftentimes a high and low tide, kind of ebb and flow of spirituality. There are times within this church where it seems like everyone is cold and distant, and it's just kind of going through the motions. And then other times where it's so heartfelt and we're so close to the Lord, and we don't care who gets praised for what. We just want God's work to go on, and we don't care who leads who to the Lord. We just want to see new people in the church and love on them. And that's where we should stay. And yet, to stay in that position is very, very difficult. And yet, it's as simple as a little three-step plan that God lays out in verse 17. If we're going to sustain God's blessing, even after success, we must do three things. We must maintain a God-conscious lifestyle. That is, acknowledging God's omnipresence. We know God is everywhere all the time. We also must have a wholehearted obedience. That is, obedience to the direct commands of Scripture that God gives us. And then finally, we must have a righteous worldview. That is, sensible conclusions that we filter through Scripture. There's a lot of people who don't seem to have any common sense because they have no Bible basis. They have no moorings. They have no grounding to have a righteous worldview. You can't have a right worldview without knowing your Bible. And the difference, in my opinion, between a direct command of Scripture and a righteous worldview where you have to take Scripture and filter it is thou shalt not is pretty obvious. But how to apply God's financial or other principles or whatever the case may be in a situation that applies to you that's not necessarily discussed in Scripture. And you'll see all over the theological landscape right now people bickering over things that the Bible isn't clear about because they don't know their Bibles. And when they do use their Bibles, they usually use it to destroy someone's faith and promote their own stratospheric intelligence. I got news for you. That's not how God operates. God is practical. And if this message for you this morning is too simple, I apologize, but it's what I needed. And God dealt with my heart, so I simply want to share with you this three-step plan for sustaining, continuing, perpetuating God's blessing. God's first requirement is a God-conscious lifestyle. Look at verse number 17, please. God talks to Solomon, and he says, as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked. Have you ever noticed how children love to pretend that they're heroes? Children often imagine themselves saving someone from the burning house or protecting the weak or innocent or, you know, just taking all their stuff like my kids did this week and putting two chairs in the front and then piling all their toys in the back, and they were going on a road trip. I don't know where they went, but they never left the room, but it was sounding like a great time. But, you know, even in sports, every kid who's out on the playground by himself, before he takes that last shot, he's got a countdown like it's the last shot of the most important game ever. And, you know, that's how children are. Children also like attention. If they don't know you're watching, they kind of, you know, cut loose and have a good time. And then when they see you, then it's like, oh, well, somebody's watching me, and they kind of change their attitude. I remember hearing of a little boy who was tossing a baseball up in the air, and he threw it up, and he tried to hit it, and he missed. So he threw it up a little bit higher, and he grabbed the bat real tight, and he swung, and he missed again. So he picked up the ball, threw it up in the air, and swung as hard as he can, so hard that he fell over. And after he picked himself up off the ground, having missed the ball, he saw some other kids looking at it. And instead of getting embarrassed about his hitting ability, he just stood up and said, yeah, bet you didn't know I could pitch like that, did you? You know, that's kind of how kids are. They like to pretend. They like to be watched. They like to have the attention. But you know, sometimes kids can teach us some of the most important lessons. I mean, Christian, think about it. Did you live this past week in the reality that your Heavenly Father's watching you? You know, sometimes it kind of hits us. Oh, God's watching me. Oh, yeah, I didn't know I could pitch like that, did you? You know? But many times we change the way we act when we are living in the reality that God is watching. But with God's omnipresence, with God being everywhere, there is no time that we're away from His attention. And so often, we don't live our lives in a way that my kids do. If I'm around, usually it's not a good thing to try to study or do anything that does not put attention on my kids, because they love my attention. Daddy, watch this. Daddy, watch this. Daddy, watch this. Because they know I'm around. Have you ever just thought or done things and said, boy, I hope God's watching? You know, the Bible tells us that God is our Abba Father. He is our Daddy. When's the last time you said to God, Daddy, watch me? Not because you're proud, but because you're exercising the grace that He gave you. You're doing what He's given you the opportunity to do. If Solomon were going to have a God-conscious lifestyle, he needed to understand that God's everywhere. Turn with me just a few chapters over. We're moving up to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And there in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, we're all the way up to King Asa. King Asa refused some of God's help, but he forgot something very important. He forgot that God is everywhere. Unlike earthly fathers that aren't always around, our Heavenly Father is everywhere at the same time, all the time. That's kind of an interesting concept, to think that I can have a one-on-one conversation with God at the same time a million other Christians can have a one-on-one conversation with God. He never gets confused. He never loses interest. He never gets frustrated, and He never gets overwhelmed. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The Bible says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." David in the 139th Psalm asked God this question, "Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there." There's nowhere we can go that God is not already there. And yet, this Bible fact so often stays on our devotional notebooks and so rarely lives itself out in our lives. And I think part of the reason for that is when God sees a sin and we know He saw a sin, we don't want Him to see, and so we kind of want to push that out of our mentality. But if we're going to walk before God, we must learn to live with the understanding that He's everywhere. You know, I kind of refer to it as situational awareness. Situational awareness is simply being aware of what's going on around you. Are you aware that God's watching you all the time? Now, I think a lot of times preachers mispreach this, okay? There is a certain element at which it should change our behavior if we know that God is watching us, okay? God's watching me, I shouldn't do this. Okay, that's great. But if you use that, preacher, as a club to try to get your people to do right, I think you're doing them a disservice. And here's why. God knows everything. God could judge. He's not judging them. Let Him do His job at the right time. That being said, we forget so often that He is an ever-present help in trouble. Because He's everywhere, every temptation He's available for, every opportunity that we have to struggle with a besetting sin or some issue that's in our life, we have the opportunity for victory because He is there. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to club people over the head? No. To show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect. If you want to please God, God's going to help you do that. And many times our situational awareness is the image of God being ready to drop a piano on our head for messing up instead of being there to help us. And so often we switch that around. Now, I know there's a lot of hunters in our church, and many of us enjoy deer hunting or whatever type of hunting you'd like to do. But there's one thing that's very true about deer hunting. If you're going to deer hunt, the season starts a long time before you actually go out into the woods. You've got to decide where their watering source is, where their food source is. Are you going to supplement their food source? Are you going to put a plot out there? Are you going to put a feeder up? How are you going to get to your stand and from your stand without being detected? And all these things that go into it. And yet you can do all of those things and still have a hunt that's not successful. You can do all of these different things, and the difference is situational awareness. You know, there are times when I've been out hunting, I've had deer look at me and run off. That's kind of frustrating. You know, I had everything right. The wind was right, my scent was right, but you know what I didn't take into account? The deer. You know, if you don't know how deer operate, then you're going to spook them, or you're going to, they give you signals and they interact with you in a way that you have to know in order to have a successful hunt. Now, at the same time, I've been out in the middle of an 18-acre field, had my rifle across my arm. I had nothing. It was a warm November. I had nothing but jeans and a T-shirt on, a white T-shirt at that, which you're not supposed to do when you hunt. And I was just out there standing because I thought something was coming. And I had a deer get within 30 yards of me in the middle of an open field. Okay, what was the difference? The difference was situational awareness. There's a lot of times we get into situations in our lives spiritually and we're just like, oh, where did that come? Why did I struggle with it? You know, we just lose our temper, or we immediately go down a thought pattern that's not proper, or we do things that we know are wrong and we think, oh, how did I do that? I can tell you one thing that wasn't true about your life before you struggle with that. You weren't thinking about the fact that God's with you. See, this is a pretty easy Bible doctrine to write out. God is everywhere. The end, all-inclusive. It's not a real easy Bible doctrine to put into our lives and want in our lives. You know, sometimes we don't want God around because we want to do what we want to do. And since you can't convince me that it was sin, instead of thinking, what can I do right, we think, I didn't do anything wrong. Now, much of that is just situational awareness. And you can have all the right gear, all the right scent control, all the right guns, weapons, crossbows, whatever you want to do your hunting. You can do all that exactly right and still never come home with the prey that you were hunting. Because ultimately, to get prey, you have to understand and react to them. And you know, there's a lot of Christians who have all the right gear. You know, they have their salvation. They have a solid Bible knowledge. They have a church that loves God and loves them. Yet with all this gear and with all this preparation, they continually lack success. Can I tell you the fix to your problem may be as simple as understanding that God's with you this week? It could be as simple as understanding that God is a very present help. God is there to give you that way of escape. God is there to help you bear that burden that He's asked you to carry. You know, it's so simple, and it's almost difficult to make it interesting because it's so simple. And yet, every time that I have sinned, this has been true. I was not thinking about God or His presence. And many times when I did think about God and His presence, it's like, yeah, He probably wants me to stop this, huh? Yeah. You know, because I, in my flesh, wanted to do what I wanted to do. You say, oh, you're a big sinner. Well, that's true. But I think this may be true and more true about us than we want to admit. It may be a little bit more simple than we want to admit. And nobody likes to feel dumb. I've noticed that. You make people feel dumb, they don't like you. You make people feel smart, and you can get them to do whatever you want. Sometimes. But the point is that there's a lot of times where we just feel dumb, you know. Has sin ever made you feel dumb? It's made me feel really dumb, like, oh, I can't believe I did that. Every time it boils down to the simplicity that I just didn't remember God was with me and there to help me. You know, I wonder in my own life and in the lives of other people, when's the last time you brought a temptation, maybe a pet sin, before God, and told Him this, Lord, thank You for being my ever-present help in trouble. I love You more than I love this sin. Thank You for the victory over it. And then walked on in Christian victory. Have you reduced your Christian life to this point? That's wrong. I feel bad. I'm going to stop. That's okay, but that's not what God wants. That's the equivalent of me saying, adultery's wrong, I'm married, I'm not going to do it. There's a big, big, big difference between that and being in love with my wife. And there's a big, big difference between doing the right things and being in love with your God. Big, big difference. And He's always there. You never have to miss Him. You never have to go without Him. He's always there. Quickly, a second step for sustained blessing is a wholehearted obedience. Turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, back in verse number 17. He tells Solomon not only to walk before him as David his father walked, but to do according to all that I have commanded thee. To do according to all that I have commanded thee. Now, I submit to you that wholehearted obedience is in relationship to the direct commands of Scripture. Obedience is direct commands. Okay? Now, I'm going to contrast verse 14 with verse number 19. In verse number 14, you will notice some direct commands. It's probably one of the most popular verses in this section of Scripture. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, there is a condition to that obedience. If you do this, then I will do that. Now, in verse number 19, if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, okay? I'm going to give you an either or for your life, okay? Here's your either or, and there is no and, there is no third option. It's either or, okay? In verse number 14, here's your first two. You can either humble yourself and turn from your wickedness. I group those together because you're not going to turn from wickedness unless you humble yourself. You can either choose to humble yourself and turn from wickedness, or you can choose to turn from God and His commandments. God gives you a direct command. You either humble yourself and admit the fact that, hey, I am obeying Him because He's an authority. You're not going to obey anybody you don't believe is your authority. That's just how it is. You're not going to obey anybody who you don't believe is your authority. Never obey God with your whole heart until you make the personal decision to humble yourself. Number two, you can either pray or you can go and serve other gods. Okay? You can either humble yourself or turn. You can either pray or go and serve other gods. Now, before we just say, check, I got that one taken care of, let me just mention that there are such things as relics and idols and things that people worship and give honor above what God should have. But you know, I believe there's a lot of gods that exist inside of Baptist churches because there's a lot of people whose heart is not on God. There is a false god is something that elevates itself to the throne of your heart. Okay? The God of the Bible should be there. But anything that you wish you had or wanted to do or experience more than your prayer time, because remember, it's pray or have another God. Whatever is more important than your prayer time is your God. And it doesn't have to be something inherently evil. It could be a relationship that is more important than your prayer time. It could be things that in and of themselves may not have any moral value. It could be an object. It could be anything from TVs to video games to social media to anything non-electronic, cars, trucks, livestock, whatever. Whatever is taking your attention. Let me ask you something because I know it exists because it's happened to me in my heart. What? What goes on in your heart when the preacher's preaching and he's making a point that maybe doesn't apply to you? Okay? Kind of zone out a little bit, and you start thinking about other things, right? What is it that during preaching, Satan brings to your mind so that you won't listen to the preaching? That has the potential to be your God. And if that is going on in your heart consistently, understand that Satan's trying to snatch the seed out of your heart. Satan does not want you to have that victory. You know, it's interesting. I've had somebody ask me a Bible question, and I brought up the passage on their phone. And in that set of notes in my phone, I have notes that I've taken from different preaching sessions. In that set of notes, the answer to that person's questions was in the notes that I took on one of Pastor Stephen's sermons. What am I saying? I'm saying 2 weeks after he preached it, somebody asked me what the answer to this question was, because we come to church so full of something other than a hunger for God that we can't even remember what the preacher preached 2 weeks ago. And it was important. You remember that message on, well, I won't, anyway, there's a serious need in our lives to understand how hungry we are. The final contrast is whether you will seek God's face or worship other gods. So you can either humble yourself or turn away and forsake. You can either pray or go and serve other gods. Most of them are hidden gods of our heart. Or you can seek God's face or worship your other gods. Now, there's no coincidence that seek and worship are tied together here. According to research, let me just kind of illustrate it as far as the way we communicate as humans. According to research, 93% of all communication between individuals, 93% of communication is nonverbal. Only 7% comes from what we actually say. Now, let me put that into perspective. The average man, I understand there are people who do not fit these averages, so please don't be offended. I'm just saying these are average statistics, okay? The average man speaks around 7,000 words per day. The average woman speaks around 20,000 words per day. So let's just say it this way. If a husband and a wife spend a usual day together and they communicate at average rates, there'll be 27,000 to 30,000 words spoken between them. And yet, with all of that communication, that makes up 7% of their interaction for that day. You know, that's why it's so easy to instantly spot a member of our family or of our church who's hurting. You know, I don't always know what's going on, and I don't always know how to pray, but I know when people need to be prayed for. Because you forget to have a smile on your face when you don't think people are looking at you. That's the beauty of sitting up here. I can get a feel for some of that. And I can intercede for you before the message starts and ask God to help you through that before God preaches to your heart. There's a lot of things that go on as far as teaming between Pastor Stevens and I and other people that go into a service that are a lot more important than just, you know, standing up and giving announcements. There's a lot of things that we can do for each other. A glance of the eyes, inflection in the voice, a handshake that's a little bit different, a hug that's different. So many ways we communicate what's going on in our lives. And without that physical interaction, we miss out a lot on what is really going on in people's life. That's one reason, by the way, it's so important for church attendance to be faithful and also for fellowship to be faithful. If we don't consistently fellowship and if we don't consistently come to church, you don't communicate a lot of things, and you can text things in summary that tell people nothing about what's going on. That's why it's so important to have this physical interaction. Now, if a normal couple speaks 30,000 words and that only makes up 7% of their communication, then this does not make up all of God's communication to us. Now, we physically don't interact with God. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Okay? So this is how it works. In the same way we interact with each other on a physical level, not just words, but physically, we should seek to interact with our Savior on a spiritual level. How do we do that? There's no coincidence between seek and worship. When I seek for something, other things are excluded. You remember the parable of the lady who lost a coin? Everything else stopped. Her daily duties, her mothering, her wifely duty, all that stopped to find her coin. When God left the 90 and 9 and came seeking for me, a lost sinner, that was His number one goal. When you worship, you have one object of focus. When you worship, it's God and God alone. It's all about Him. It's all about who He is. It's all about why He came, what He's done for us. One of the definitions of worship is to lick like a dog. You say that's nasty. Well, you may not be dog people, but let me illustrate it anyway. I happen to be a dog person, and every day when I come home, at the side of my garage door, there's my black lab, happy to see me, wagging her tail and just excited like she's never seen me before. She's excited. She is worshiping me. Part of worship is just enjoying being around somebody. When's the last time you enjoyed being around God? You just enjoyed it. You were in a hurry. It wasn't so you could, got my schedule done for today, my Bible reading plan. You know, so much of our spiritual life has become such a burden to us that many times the way we interact with God is so offensive. If somebody treated me like that, I wouldn't want to be your friend. I wouldn't want to be my own friend if people treated me the way I treat God sometimes. And I'm talking about the God who gives me loaded blessings every day, daily loads us with benefits. The mercies are new every morning. The God who saved my soul, and the only thing good about me is what He's done, and even that I've resisted Him on. And yet, I don't have time for Him? Or I, a mortal man, could be ashamed of the eternal Creator? I mean, the way we don't treat God is amazing. One of the characteristics is they like to be happy, and they're happy every time dogs are whenever their owner comes home. Now, there have been a few times when my dog would stand between me and the door, and I had to put down whatever was in my hands because the only way I was going to get through that door is if I petted her and scratched her ears. Okay, she's developed this new thing lately where she comes wherever I'm going to walk and flops down, and I have to rub her belly before I go inside. Okay, whatever. She's happy. It makes me laugh. You know, we're all happy about it. So there have been a few times, though, that I have petted her, and then I gather up my stuff and I start to go inside, and she runs in front of me. I said, okay, you know. And then I push her aside, and I start to walk in, and she runs in front of me. And I thought, why? You know, I'm almost getting mad that she's so excited to see me, because I'm like, I want to get in the house, you know, like, leave me alone. And then it hit me, you know what? I didn't feed you last night. She was hungry. She wasn't barking. She wasn't nipping. She wasn't being angry or pouting with me. She wasn't basically acting like a cat. She was loving me into trying to get what she needed. How's your worship? Are you the most happy when you're in God's presence? What about the times when He lets you go a little bit hungry? You barky with Him? You get frustrated? Get angry? Or do you worship Him? Now for me, it's because I forgot. For God, He's got a reason for doing it. How do we act in our worship? Do we stop worshiping Him? Do we go and sulk? Do we go not talk to Him? When we seek God's face, even when we're hungry, we have no right to make any demands on God. It is worship that we should be doing. Turn with me in closing, if you would, to Psalm 22. Paul wrote out the perspective of David, and he said that he was a son of Jesse, a man after God's own heart. He said also that David would fulfill all of God's will. God had a design for David's life, but David fulfilled all of It. David obviously wasn't perfect. He wasn't even completely moral. And yet God used him. David would have disqualified himself from preaching in this church according to New Testament principle. As an adulterer and as multiplicity of wives, he would not in the New Testament be able to stand before you and preach. And yet God used him to write so much of our Bible. You know, I think we need to be a little more gracious when we interact with people. And we also need to understand that though God can prevent us, if we let Him, from sinning, just because we sin doesn't mean He's going to throw us to the curb. Now, Psalm 22, and verse number 1, is where we'll start. But let me just say it this way. God has a will for your life. If you're going to wholeheartedly obey that, your desires have to match Him. Do you have goals? Do you have dreams? Do you have visions? What if God laid out a plan for your life? Would they match? What's your goal for this afternoon? Does that match something that God would write into your blank? What about tomorrow or next month or next year or your future? Okay, a lot of times we say, I want God to use me, but I'm going to go do this today. That's not how it works. Now, part of God's will for your life is tied directly to this church. As a member of this church, I'm talking to folks who are tied to this church, who are members. Part of God's will for your life is a very clear reality that God has a will for Maranatha Baptist Church. How many of you believe, you sincerely believe, that God has a will for Maranatha Baptist Church? You believe that, all right? Do you want that will? What if God's process includes the loss of families that quit coming? What if God must take us through hard financial times? What if God's process excludes your favorite candidate from being the next pastor? Let me take it a step further. Are you enduring God's will? Are you praising Him for it? I believe enduring God's will is a sin because it means you have a different will. You don't have to endure something you like. Listen to the words of David from Psalm 22. David wrote this psalm, and it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Sometimes we feel like that. Why art thou so far from helping me? Why are you so far from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Verse 3, but thou art holy, and O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. There's never been a more stressful culmination of good versus evil than at the cross of Calvary and the garden preceding that. And the psalm that Jesus chose to express the deepest agony of His soul as His Father turned His back on His only Son was this psalm, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? We will never resist unto blood, according to Hebrews. We will never have to go as far as Jesus went for us. Though it may include death, it will still be easier than what Jesus faced for us. Now listen to what I'm trying to put together here. Though we may not go as far as Him, we may feel like that from time to time. We may feel that God has forsaken us. Corporately, we may feel that God is doing questionable things in this church. We may think that God has turned His back on our church. My God, why hast Thou forsaken us? There are some who in this church may be struggling with staying encouraged, with keeping a positive attitude, with trusting God. And I submit to you, we should not only be trusting Him, we should be skipping out of this church with a high hand saying, praise God for what He's doing. Because God has a plan for this church. When you're in the most pressure-filled situations of your life, remember, verse number 3, God is holy, and God inhabits the praise of His people. I'm going to close this service out very differently than what we usually do. As I am closing, if we're going to perpetuate God's blessing in our life, we must live a God-conscious lifestyle, and we must demonstrate wholehearted obedience. We're not going to get to the third point this morning because I want to close in a different way. When we think about Jesus and the pressure He was going through, He quoted a psalm that included God's holiness and it included God's praise. Though He felt forsaken, He said, you're holy and you inhabit the praise of your people. So this is what we're going to do this morning. I've asked two men to come to the platform. I've asked Brother Don Smith if he would come to the platform. I've asked Dr. Scoville if he would come to the platform. Brother Smith is going to lead us corporately in a prayer specifically praising God for His holiness. Because, according to Psalm 22:3, when we're under pressure, we need to recognize that God is holy. And also, when he is done, Dr. Scoville is going to pray, and he is doing nothing but praising God for what he is doing in the process of what he is doing in this church, praising God for how he has been faithful to this church. We look back, God has not forsaken us. We look forward, it's scary. Praise Him for it, for what He is doing. And when Dr. Scoville is done praising God for what He's doing in our church, He's going to lead us in a song of praise, and then we'll be dismissed. While these men are praying, The altar will be open. If you want to do business with God, feel free to do that. I've asked these men not to hurry. So instead of thinking about your God, let's pray to the God and not get distracted with those other things that want to pull our heart. Join us in prayer of praising God for His holiness, and join us in prayer and praise. And when we sing, let's let everybody in Shelby hear. Brother Don, if you would come. Dr. Scoville, if you would come. And when he's done, you can just step right up.
Dear Lord, this morning we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that we have a God that's not only living, but we and lives forever and has lived forever, but a God that is holy. We thank you for the reminder in the book of Revelation where the four living creatures were praising God for His holiness day and night without ending. Lord, we are grateful this morning for a God who cannot lie. We're thankful for a God who cannot go back on the covenants that He has made, and a God who has promised us the perpetuation of His word, as you've told us in so many places in your word, that your word will be perpetuated. And we think of the verse in the Psalms that tells us that forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We thank you this day for an unchangeable God, one whom we can look to each day, whom we can depend upon. Lord, we pray you forgive us for our sin of not maintaining and sustaining our dependence upon yourself, one who does never change, one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, what a wonderful privilege is ours. We thank you, Father, for the good message of the morning. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to apply it to each one of our hearts in a very practical way. And Lord, we do need to remember what has been preached, not only this Sunday and last Sunday, what has been preached for many Sundays. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to keep those notes that we have taken and go over them and read them over and apply them to our own hearts and lives. And what a blessing they have been. And Lord, the preaching from this pulpit has been wonderful. And we have no excuse not to be, to praise you for it and to be obedient to the truth that is being taught to us Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And Lord, we commit ourselves to you that we might be, you said that we shall be holy as you are holy. And you've told us in your word, without holiness no man shall see the Lord. And Lord, it is only your holiness that can fit us for heaven. He is our righteousness. And it's God's standard of holiness that has made us righteous. We thank you, dear God, today for saving us, for giving us wonderful eternal life, and for the assurance each morning as we wake up that we have God's salvation, that we have this salvation that will take us into eternity. Dear God, that one day we will see Him and we will be like His holiness, for we shall see Him as He is. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.
Our Father, as we continue before Thee, it would be easy for us to look on the circumstances that as a church we find ourselves in, and yet, Lord, we realize that you have placed us in these circumstances without a pastor, a full-time pastor. It would be easy, Lord, for us to dwell on that. But instead, dear Father, we wish to dwell on thy blessing and thy provision and thy character and who thou art and what you have done for us and what you are doing for us. Lord, we don't rest on past blessings, but Father, we are thankful to thee for our church and how you've worked in this church and through this church. We thank you, Lord, for the many that have been impressed by thee to go forth and serve thee, Lord. We thank you for these church plants that we've been able to assist in. We don't take any human pride in that, Lord, but we're just grateful that you've seen fit to use us to do that, to help these other works get started, and we're grateful for the way that you're working in those places. We're thankful, Lord, for the blessings that you're giving to us now. While we don't have a full-time pastor, we thank you, Lord, for that which you're doing. We thank you for the unity that we sense and feel. We thank you, Father, for the provision that you've made for us in every way. We thank you even for our financial state. We know that that needs thy attention and there is a difference, but Lord, we're grateful that you've not deserted us. We believe that your hand is still upon us and that you're fully aware of everything that's going on in this church. We thank you, Lord, that you understand our hearts and the disposition of our minds and our intent, and Lord, our desire is to seek thy will and to do it without humanistic interference. We want to be led by thee, and we're grateful to thee for thy Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the ministry that we have together here, for what you're doing. Thank you for the children's work and the Blondos as they serve in that, and the many people who help. Thank you, Lord, for Pastor Mike and the way that you've enabled him to lead in the youth area. We thank you for that, dear God. We thank you for those that are involved in music, and the faithful ones, Lord, who never miss, who just faithfully serve thee week after week, often in a thankless kind of ministry. But Lord, we're grateful for that. We're grateful for the way that you've motivated our people to give, and for the sharing we can do, and we have special projects that come up. Thank you for the way that you've used us as a congregation to meet the needs of several people who are in need, Lord. And thank you for new faces which we're seeing. We believe that you're doing that. That's not of our doing, but we invite. Yet, Lord, we believe that you're beginning to add people to our ministry here and to the body. And I just would pray that our eyes will continually be open to thee, not on the circumstances, but Lord, on your will for us and the fact that you are all-powerful and able to supply each need that we have, and ultimately, Lord, the need for a pastor. We believe that you have someone ready, and we believe, Lord, that in your timing that's going to happen, and so we commit it to thee. Thank you for this reminder again this morning from thy word, and Lord, give us the understanding, I pray, and the ability to apply these things in our daily walk with thee. We're just grateful, Lord, to thee this morning, and thank thee for all that you are to us. not only as individuals, but Lord, as a body. We thank you for that. We give you praise. Give you praise that you've saved us, that you've called us. We give you praise for answered prayer. We give you praise because we know that as we trust thee, that you're going to answer and you're going to use us and provide for us. We're thankful, dear God. And we commit these things to thee and ask this all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen.